So a few years ago, on my birthday, in fact, the end of August, a friend of mine invited me to do something I had never done before. They invited me to attend a college football game at the William Bryce Stadium in South Carolina. Well, I should be a little clear. They invited me to attend a tailgate outside of the stadium. We were poor college grad students. Allison was in grad school. I was in ministry. We didn't have the money to buy tickets to these games. But we got invited to tailgate outside of the stadium, right outside of the stadium, so that you could see the fireworks. You could hear the crowd cheering. We just weren't going in. But this is something we had never done. And so we thought this would be a really fun experience, and it's my birthday, why not? And so I met my wife Allison at her office at the University of South Carolina on campus, and we said we're going to walk down to the stadium because we knew there would be no parking available. Now, what we found out is it's about a 2-mile walk, which sounds like a lovely stroll on an August day, unless you live in South Carolina, where it's 100 plus degrees and humid. And so we made the trek downtown in the horrible heat. It was not fun. But on our way down, it was amazing to see the transformation the city of Columbia had taken for the game. This was the opening game of the season at the end of August. This was a Thursday game. If you know, college football is usually Saturday. This was a Thursday game early in the season. It should have just been kind of a standard event. But the entire city had been transformed for this game. Streets were closed. Some streets that were normally two ways were converted to one-way streets to help direct traffic in and out. There were people everywhere. Again, we're walking 2 miles, and there are people just everywhere. Not at the stadium, around the stadium, outside the stadium. There are people everywhere. They're all dressed in the school colors. Everyone is cheering and celebrating, and the game hasn't even started yet. And it was on that day, for the first time, that I experienced in person what a truly committed follower of football looked like. To see their passion and their excitement. Now, when we talk about followers of football, we usually call them fans. We usually talk about fans. And many of you in here are fans of football. In fact, this past season for the NFL, many of you, I found out, are Eagles fans. And we're very excited about what the Eagles were doing. But that word doesn't really capture what we're thinking about. A fan, by definition, is an enthusiastic admirer. In essence, they go, oh, I like this. I'm interested in this thing, whether it's football or something else. But we often attach other words like fair weather fan or bandwagon fan. Now, these are fans that kind of are interested when it's convenient. But what I'm talking about this morning, what I experienced that day, was a completely committed follower of a team. Someone who's all in, super connected. And many of you have experienced this. Some of you are hardcore football fans. You love to be invested in the game. You love your team. Now, some of you this morning may not be football fans, but we're all passionate about something. We're all committed to something. We're all invested in something. So for some of us, it is football. Some of us, it's baseball. Or basketball, or ballet, or cooking, or cars. We all have things that we are passionate about, that we are fully committed to, and we stick to these things no matter what. And then there are the standard fans. They're interested, but not fully committed. There's nothing wrong with general fans. I mean, I'm a general fan. I enjoyed the football game that day, but I'm not fully committed. And I saw this past year how much these generic fans can bother some of you Eagle fans as you come into the Super Bowl. Some of you are completely committed to the Eagles, and you feel like you've invested in the team leading to this past year's Super Bowl. And I saw how bothered you were when these bandwagon fans kind of popped up and took credit for their team making it to the game. So you see this different concept we're working on this morning. And so as we come together this morning for Easter, for the empty tomb, for Jesus' resurrection, this distinction is not something new. Even to look at Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life, we see this division between the fans and the committed followers. I want to look this morning at Jesus, to look at the story of Jesus, and see this difference. So one quick example can be found in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and it'll be on the screen here, John writes that sometime after this, of all the things preceding, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So in essence, Jesus' ministry is gathering momentum. He's going around teaching and preaching and doing miracles, and people are coming out to hear him. They're excited to see what Jesus is doing. Why are they excited? Why are they coming out? John says it's because of the signs and the miracles. It's because of the cool things Jesus was doing. Now, that's good. That's why Jesus did miracles. Jesus, I'm doing these miracles to draw your attention, to pull you in, so that I can show you the truth of God's love. The miracles were not the end all of what Jesus was doing. These were fans who were not fully committed to Jesus. And we know this because as you follow the story in John chapter 6, Jesus starts teaching some harder things. In the early part of John chapter 6, Jesus does the miracle that we know as feeding the 5,000. He takes a few pieces of bread, a few pieces of fish, and he multiplies it, and he feeds 5,000 people. And so the people follow Jesus and they say, we want you to provide food, to provide bread forever. Jesus, we saw that you can make food, and we want you to do that all the time. You remember how Moses, God sent manna, and we were fed? Now, Jesus, we know you can give us bread. And it's in that discussion, Jesus makes a transition. He says, okay, you're talking about physical bread. You're talking about physical needs. I want to talk to you about spiritual bread, about spiritual needs. And he starts to dig into the truths of who God is and God's love. And it's at that moment we arrive at John chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. People liked the cool things Jesus was doing, but they weren't ready to be fully committed to him. But as you continue to look at Jesus' story, it wasn't only the crowds, it was his disciples as well. Go fast forward to the story, the Thursday night before the cross. The disciples are gathered together in the upper room with Jesus celebrating the Passover meal, something that we now call the Last Supper. In this meal, Jesus shares with the disciples that a new relationship is starting. There will be a new covenant, a new promise in his blood. And after the meal, he takes the disciples out to the garden, and they pray. And while they're praying, some soldiers show up. Now, what happens when the soldiers arrive? The disciples, many of them, jump up and they grab their swords. They're going to defend Jesus. And Jesus says, no, this isn't a battle. Put your swords away. And it's when Jesus puts a stop to their defense, when they see that this is not a battle to win, when they see that Jesus is going to be arrested and imprisoned and probably put to death, they suddenly become afraid that they might get arrested too, that they might have to suffer as well. And in Matthew's retelling of this story in verse 56 of chapter 26, it says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now, if you're a disciple, here's a verse that you probably don't want recorded in Scripture. These are supposed to be completely committed guys. These are supposed to be the example of what everyone looks to of how to follow Jesus. This should be the definition of a follower. The disciples and what they do. You can kind of think maybe even back again to the Eagles Super Bowl, to the victory parade that happened a few days later. There's a guy, again, I'm not a big football follower, but Jason Kleese in the parade, in the victory parade, he dressed in a mummer's outfit. I have a suspicion that his passion will define what Eagles fans look like this coming season. That you're going to go to an Eagles game and you're going to see people dressed in mummer's outfits because he's redefined what it looks like to be passionate. In the same way, the disciples should define how to be passionate for Jesus. And they run away. Well, most of them run away. The story goes on that Peter decided he would follow at a distance. Let me just kind of peek to see what's going to happen. He's not fully committed, but he's not fully running away either. And so he follows at a distance. And do you remember how that went for him? Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter is asked, you're one of those followers. No. You're one of those committed guys that, no, I have never met Jesus. I don't know who he is. And he starts cursing, in essence, at people. I have no idea what you're talking about. I am not a follower. I've never heard of this guy, Jesus. And so what we see as you travel through this Easter story leading up to the empty tomb is that Jesus had a lot of fans, but not a lot of completely committed followers. And then we arrive at Easter. Easter Sunday arrives. We have seen Jesus arrested. We've seen the disciples run away. We see Jesus die on the cross. And we see him buried in a tomb. And in essence, he is virtually alone. And Sunday morning arrives, and there are a few devout followers left. There are a few people who are committed enough to say, we don't care what you think about who he was. We don't care what you think of us. We want to go to the tomb, and we want to bury our Lord. We want to give him a proper burial. Because you recall the story, they take Jesus off of the cross, and they stick him in a tomb, but it's Friday afternoon, the sun is setting, and the Jewish Sabbath is about to begin, and so they weren't able to give him a proper burial. They gave him a rushed burial. And so there are a few committed who say, we're going to go first thing Sunday morning, when the sun first comes up, because it's our first chance to go, and we're going to at least respect him enough to give him a proper burial. And what they find when they arrive that morning not only surprises them, but it changes everything. And so we come to the Easter story found in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. These women went as devout followers of Jesus. They went to honor him. They went to respect him. They went to give him a proper burial. Everyone else had run away. Everyone else, they were fans of Jesus. But when the going got tough, off they went. And these women got to be the first ones to hear the amazing news of Easter because they were willing to go and be committed. Now, my favorite part of the Easter story, my favorite part to read each year, is actually the next part of the story. And don't get me wrong, discovering the empty tomb is huge. It shows us there is a risen Savior. But the next part of the story I love because we can see the transition from fan to committed follower. If you jump down to verse 13 in Luke chapter 24, the story goes that the same day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you are walking along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So this happens on Easter morning. Easter morning, two of Jesus' fans are hitting the road. This, again, was the first chance they had had since the events of Friday. These two guys had stayed around, stuck around to see what would happen to Jesus. They see what happens at the cross, and then Friday night rolls in and they can't leave. And so first thing Sunday morning, when the sun comes up and they're able to go again, according to the Jewish law, they hit the road. They're out of town. They're leaving. And then Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him. Notice what they say here. As they're discussing this with Jesus, we had hoped. We were expecting. We were excited. We were interested to see how this would play out. We were excited to be something, part of something big. But it didn't happen. We had hoped he was the one. You could almost translate it to, our team didn't win the playoffs, and so we're out of here. Again, that same mentality. We were expecting to be part of this big thing, and because it didn't come together, we're out of here. And Jesus spends the rest of the day traveling with them and teaching them. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus spends the day showing them who he really is. Looking at scripture, looking at the Old Testament, saying, this is who I am. And they don't know who he is. They don't even know who they're talking to. And so eventually, as they're traveling, as he's teaching and talking with them, they arrive at a village. They arrive at Emmaus, their destination. And they convince Jesus to eat dinner with them. Hey, we've been traveling all day. We're going to sit down and have dinner. Do you want to join us? Hospitality. And so Jesus sits down with them for dinner, and he takes the bread and he breaks it, just like he did at the Last Supper. And it's in that moment they know who they're with. Verse 30 goes, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they said, it is true, the Lord has risen. Jesus appears, they recognize him for who he is, he disappears, and they say, were not our hearts burning within us? Do you see the passion, the excitement? Do you see the transformation? Do you see how they move from being a casual fan? We had hope, we thought maybe, and now they're committed followers. We are so excited about what's happening. We are all in. They get up and they run the whole way back to Jerusalem. Do you see the contrast here? It had taken them all day to trudge along the road, all day to make it to Emmaus. Okay, it's time to stop. It's dinner time. It's bedtime. And all of a sudden, their energy is renewed, their revived passion from meeting their risen Lord. And they get up and they run the whole way back so they can share the good news with the others. What changed? In the morning, they were half-hearted bandwagon fans. By late afternoon, evening, they are fully committed followers. What changed? And not just for these two, but all the disciples. If you do a study of the lives of the 11 remaining disciples, the apostles, if you look at what happens after Easter, they all go on to live radically committed lives for Christ. Many of them actually go on to die because of their commitment. What changed for a group that ran away when danger showed that they would become fully committed and give their lives to the same thing? And simply put, they changed from casual fans of Jesus to completely committed followers of Jesus on that Easter morning because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb changed their level of commitment. This was not just some guy. They were not just watching some cool miracles and getting fed. They were not just getting to be front and center for an entertaining show. Something changed. The empty tomb proved once and for all that Jesus was more. He was more than just a man. He was a good teacher. But he was more than a good teacher. Well, he's an amazing prophet. No, he was more than an amazing prophet. He was God himself. Jesus was God himself who stepped into flesh, who became a man so he could come not just to teach about the kingdom of heaven, not just to teach about God, but to open the door that we can enter eternity with God, to come and give his life on the cross in our place, to die and then rise again, to defeat sin and to defeat death, and then share his victory with us. It's in seeing the empty tomb that they realize all of these things about Jesus are true, that he is more than just a man. These flip-flopping fans, these fair-weather disciples, finally knew who Jesus was, and they became completely committed followers because of the empty tomb, because of the risen Savior. And so I think this begs a question. In light of Easter, in light of the empty tomb, in light of us gathering this morning to reflect on this story, what are you? Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a completely committed follower of Jesus? Now, I suspect that when I ask this question, we all probably jump to, yes, I'm a follower. Of course, how many fair weather fans call themselves true fans? How many of the disciples, if you had asked them this question pre-tomb, what would they have said? We all want to be true followers. None of us want to be half-hearted fans, and so sometimes we even deceive ourselves. Sometimes we're not even sure truly where we are. And so I just want to give us three quick questions this morning that might help clarify where you fall. The first question is this: why are you here? In John chapter 6, we looked at this morning quickly, we saw the crowds coming out to Jesus. Jesus was very popular. Jesus was doing some really cool things. He was healing people. He was doing miracles. And John says that they were there because of the show. They were there because of the excitement. But when things got tough, when Jesus tried to go deeper, they all left. They were fans of his works, but not followers of his ministry and his call to suffering and sacrifice. So why are you here this morning? What made you get up this morning? What made you get out of bed and get all dressed up for Easter to come to church? Did you come this morning because we have amazing coffee and donuts in the lobby each week? They're real gourmet stuff. Are you here because your friends and your family are here and you love the fellowship and connecting? Or are you here this morning because it's Easter and that's what you do on Easter? You go to church. Or are you here this morning because you know in your heart that Jesus died for you, that he was on that cross for you, that he was victorious over sin and death, and you are here to celebrate your risen Savior? Why are you here this morning? Second question I would ask you is, excuse me, are you all in? Being a follower of Jesus requires complete commitment to do whatever it takes to give your life to Jesus. The last 6 weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Giving It Up. We've talked about what things are we called to give up, to sacrifice, to be completely committed to living for Jesus. Living for Jesus takes commitment. And commitment is not an easy thing for us. Our culture is constantly moving away from commitment. Especially this millennial generation. If you kind of watch the trends, millennials, my generation, it's less common for us to get married. We don't want to commit to one person. I don't want to commit lifelong to marriage. And so I just don't marry someone. Or even buying a house. Less and less people are buying houses. Because that's a commitment. If you own a house, you know the commitment it takes. All of the upkeep, all of the work. And so the trends in our culture is we just don't make commitments. We're afraid of commitments. We're often willing to get involved in something up to a certain point. But we try to leave the back door open. I'm going to get invested in this thing as long as I have an escape hatch. But to be a follower of Jesus, there can be no turning back. There can be no escape hatch, no back door, no out in case things get tough. You're either all in, willing to give Jesus every part of your life, or you're not all in, and you're just a fan. The third question I would ask you this morning is, have you made it your own? Many of us, most of us, I think, actually start attending church. Most of us come as fans of Jesus to appease a parent or to appease a spouse or a friend. Think about it. Kids don't necessarily come to church because they jump out of them and say, I want to go to church this morning. They come because their parents say, we're going to church. They come to appease a parent. Some of us come to appease a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Some of us come to appease a friend of ours who keeps asking us. And so we come as a casual, interested party because we're trying to appease someone. But at some point, to be a completely committed follower, you come because it's your choice and you choose to come. Are you here because of your passionate relationship with Jesus as a follower of Jesus? Or are you here because someone expected you to be here and you're a fan? So the question then is, are you a fan or are you a follower? If you look at these questions and you reflect and you say, I think I'm a follower, great. Each day forward from that empty tomb, you and I are called to follow Jesus, to give him our lives. But if you're here this morning, you're looking at these questions and you're reflecting and you say, I might be a fan, or I know I'm a fan. That's good too. Now, despite everything I've said this morning about being a follower, you might be thinking, oh, if I'm a fan, he's going to be upset with me. And that's not the case. There's nothing wrong with being a fan, because we all start out as fans. When I went to that college football game 5 years ago, no one I know would have even called me a fan. I was not interested in football at all. No one in their mind would have called me a follower. Now, today I can tell you, I'm definitely a fan of the South Carolina Gamecocks. After living down there for several years, watching the games, now I watch the games when they're on, when I can get them on my limited cable. But I'm not a super passionate follower of the team. I've made progress. It's a journey. I went from zero interest to limited interest, and maybe one day I'll be super passionate about them. But it's a journey. It's a process. And so we talk about being followers of Jesus. We talk about not being mere fans. But the disciples all started out as fans. We've seen that this morning. They weren't committed. Those of us in here this morning who are fully committed, we started out as fans. Casual, interested parties. And then one day something happened. One day something clicked. One day something changed. And we went another step in the process. For the disciples, it was the empty tomb that sealed the deal. It was in that moment of seeing an empty tomb, of seeing a risen Savior, they went, we are fully committed. We are all in. What is it going to take for you to take that next step? Today we're here on Easter Sunday because of that empty tomb, because of a risen Savior. We gather together on Easter to remember and to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. As you sit there and you look above me and you see that cross, you should be reminded that Jesus went to that cross for you. Not just as a generic, I'm going to go to the cross and die, but I'm going to the cross, Jesus said, to die in your place. Because of your sins and your broken relationship with God. This morning as we read about this empty tomb, about this victory over sin and death, we're reminded that Jesus conquers these things and he passes that celebration, that victory on to us. And so the question is, what do you as a fan of Jesus do because of that? As you think about the cross and the empty tomb, are you ready to take a step from being a fan to being a follower? Is it time to continue that journey? To go to the next point on that journey? And so over the next several weeks, we as a church are going to be exploring what that looks like. We're going to be spending some time to see what is the difference between being a fan of Jesus versus being a completely committed follower of Jesus. And so if you're a follower, I hope that you'll join us these next several weeks as we continue to talk about what does it look like to be committed? What does it look like to be passionate for living for Jesus? And if you're here this morning going, I think I might be a fan. I think I'm just at that point in my life where I'm interested in Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm not really sure what that means long term. I hope that maybe you'll join us these next several weeks to explore these stepping stones, to look at this journey and say, this is what it looks like to move from a pre-tomb disciple where I'm just casually interested to being fully committed to a risen Savior. Jesus gave his life on the cross. He was buried, and then he rose again. He did this to prove that he is God. He proved that he had power over sin and death, and he did this to prove that we can be forgiven and made whole in his name. Because of who he is and what he's done, we can make the choice to follow him, to be completely committed followers because of Easter, because of a risen Savior. Let's pray. God, this morning we gather together, surrounded by sunshine, surrounded by flowers, surrounded probably with a lot of chocolate at home. And these are exciting things, but none of them compare to an empty tomb, to the knowledge and the truth that we have a risen Savior who not only died on the cross for our sins, but then defeated death, conquered death, rose again so that we could have eternity with you. God, I know this morning that we as a large group here are gathered and we are in many different places on this journey. Some of us are fully committed. We said, this is what I believe. This is what I'm going to live for. I am a follower of Jesus. And God, some of us just aren't there yet. And that's okay because we all need to move towards you. And that's a process. It's a journey. And so God, this morning, I specifically pray for each one of us because we all have another step to take. Wherever we are in our relationship with you, God, I pray that this week, as we reflect on Easter, as we reflect on the cross, on this empty tomb, on a risen Savior, God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just move within our hearts and show us what is that next step. What is that next step we need to take to be more committed? Because, God, you were fully committed to us. You tell us that you so loved us. You loved us so much. You gave us your son, Jesus. You sent Jesus not just to live, but to die because of your love for us. And it's because of a risen Savior that we make the choice to take that step to be more committed to you. So God, I pray you would move in our hearts this week as we celebrate this empty tomb, as we celebrate a risen Savior. Show us how to be followers, fully committed to you as our God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.